A great expectation for our city, for the greater Johannesburg and Gauteng area. So anticipating God's power and to see many, many come to Christ. So I think it was an outstanding time. I don't know when the next one is, but hopefully it's quite soon. Cool.
The next Gauteng.
And it's great to, great place, isn't it? I mean, this is just a great part of the city. And I was just commenting on flying in this morning on how much I love the city of Johannesburg. You live in a magnificent space. If God would give me grace to come here, I'd come at the drop of a hat. But he hasn't. And honestly, this must be one of the most thriving, alive, growing spaces on the face of the earth. And you get to live here. Hey, with great coffee and great restaurants. And I'm just saying, you've got to love your space. I get the privilege of traveling around the world a whole lot, and I'm always concerned about pastors and leaders who are dumping on their own space. You know, Americans are like this, or you know, Europeans are like this. Or guys, we've got to love our space. We've got to love the people that he's given us. And I think that's part of how we reach them. If you want to dump on anything, do it in private. Do it with God, but never do it with your people. If you really want to be effective in reaching your community. But it is delightful to be back and to be with you guys. And I trust this morning will be an interesting morning, if nothing else. Just one thing that I've been on the road for a little while now, for upwards of 3 months that we spent in Europe and in the U.S. And have been home only for a couple of weeks. And so been in many, many churches all around the world over this time. And I thought just before I kind of kick into what I want to share on, I thought I'd just give you a couple of impressions that have spoken to me and may help you. In this journey, being in many, many different churches in many parts of the world, I've observed churches that were incredibly organized, and I've observed churches that were incredibly disorganized. I've observed churches on the one hand that were kind of gospel-centered type churches, and on the other hand, more, I don't use the word loosely, I don't mean to label Bethel, but kind of Bethel, Holy Spirit, let everything just flow kind of churches. Do you understand what I mean? Or both sides on the spectrum. And this is my observation, is that the life of God can operate in both. That actually, I've seen dead churches on both angles. I've been in dead churches out here, and I've been in dead churches out here. And I've been in alive churches out here, and I've been in alive churches out here as part of the journey. And I think that was an interesting lesson, because I think often we think life is only on the one fringe. Actually, those things have little to do with the life of God in the church. And I'm here to speak a little bit about the life of God in church. The other thing I think that was an interesting thing to me, I can see a leaning away from the gifts of the Holy Spirit around the world, in all the churches that I was in. There's almost a deliberate leaning away from the gifts of the Spirit. And that worries me a little bit. And I'm here to point that out to you. I see worship teams coming to the end of their worship and going, you know, thank you, Lord, you're in this place. We love your presence. They're not singing in the Spirit anymore. They don't know how, many of them. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit, many of them. Worries me a little bit. I'm only pointing it out that we don't lose ground that many generations before us gained and took and paid a big price for, that we should be, you know, Rossi Karabashenten and Amendi and I. I mean, honestly, guys, we got to live. We've got to be speaking in tongues. We've got to let the prophetic, the life of God move it. And I'm just saying to those of you that maybe sit on the fringe of kind of gospel-centered, let's not offend any non-believers, kind of that fringe, and there may be some in the room that are on that fringe, the life of God and the reaching of lost people is not dependent upon that stand against the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not. It's not. I'm just telling you. You may think it is, but it's not. Sane. I'm not talking insane. Insanity. Let me tell you, I've watched insanity out on the fringe. It just gets insane. It gets nutty and strange. And every conceivable spirit and angels and feathers and stuff and things. And I'm not saying God can't do any of that stuff. I'm not. But it gets a little nutty over on the fringe. And I'm not talking about the nutty. I'm saying, please do not lose the middle ground of the things that generations before us have fought for. The life of the Spirit, the work of God in our meetings, the expression of the supernatural. Don't lose it. And I'm watching, just watching. These are relating churches mostly that I've been in around the world. I'm watching a leaning away from that. Don't lean away. Don't lean away. Both and, the Spirit and the Word, together, radical middle, is where we want to be. A powerful place. We want to be in that place. Anyway, I thought I'd just mention that. Is that okay? You can live with that this morning. So speak to your eldership team. Speak to your people. Don't lose that ground. Please, I'm begging you. Do not lose that ground. It's important ground. This morning, I want to do something a little different. I'm talking about stuff that is very much under construction in kind of my own life. I've had an interesting journey over the last little while. I don't lead a local church anymore. We got multiple churches in our city that I'm involved with. But part of the journey of the last 20-odd years, some of the things that fascinated me about church is how churches go through these seasons, how churches die. And I watched churches die over 20. I've been in ministry for 32-odd years. It was quite a chunky period of my life. And I've watched movements die. I've watched churches die. I've watched other churches come alive again that were dead but are now alive. You know, you watch a lot of stuff over time. And that idea has always fascinated me. I was thinking, what makes a church alive? What brings new life to a church that was dying before? What kind of gets the whole engine working again where it wasn't working? And how do we restart? How do we kickstart a church that is on its way down? I've been fascinated by that idea. And then how do we stay in the sweet spot as a church? How do we stay in this place of stuff happening, people getting saved, visitors coming to our meetings, the church is growing, our influence growing? How do we stay in that sweet spot? That's fascinated me over the years. So a lot of those thoughts, a lot of those questions have kind of brought about this. Now I'm busy, I'm writing a book, I've actually finished, and I'm busy with an edit on it and whatever. And so a lot of these thoughts are kind of part of this journey that I've been on. So I have no salutatory. I'm not in the book selling game. I just wanted to write it down for nothing else, for my own benefit. One of the things I've observed is that we're not that great in church at being innovative, at living in the future space. And I suspect I was sitting in the Global Leadership Summit in Chicago this year in October and in August. And there was an interesting guy talking. His name is Joseph Grenny. And if ever you had a shot at reading his book, it's a great book. It's worth a read as church pastors and leaders. And it's a little outside of the box you'd normally eat in. And I think every now and again, that's not a bad idea for us to be eating a little outside of the normal grazing patches that we're in. And I'm looking nothing against those patches. They're important and vital. But eating a little bit outside of that, he made this comment that the performance engine struggles to innovate. Now, it's a business term. The performance engine being what produces all the goods, what produces the money, the process. In other words, in our context, the church. It's the people are coming, people are getting saved, stuff's happening. That's the performance engine. But to think outside of that, to innovate into the future, is very difficult for the performance engine. You can't think out there. You can't think about what could happen and how the church needs to look 5 or 10 years from now to be effective in reaching people. It's very hard to think in that space because there's no benefit. There's no immediate benefit for you. It's not like you're going to get more people because of it or you're going to get more money. In fact, it probably just costs you money to think in that space, which is why it's very difficult for churches. Innovation in the world in which we live always seems to catch the church unawares. It's like, because we're so focused on doing this one thing we do, which is an important thing. We're so focused on that, it's very hard to prophetically step into a future and see something else. Now, I do think that there is a call upon every leader in this room to step outside of your box from time to time and think and let God speak to you prophetically about what that future looks like. Because he knows nothing of innovation, nothing of the world has taken God by surprise. You know, you may have heard of some of the struggles in our nation right now with certain churches kind of taking on the government on the issue of spanking children. You've seen the emails floating around, I'm sure. Let me just say to you, I'm not part of that fight. I'm not. In fact, I would recommend you don't pick this fight. And there are a couple of reasons for that. Not that I don't believe in the scripture. Not that I don't believe in disciplining children. I did. I had a wooden spoon for my kids. But it's an unwinnable fight. The world will tell you. Just look around the world. I stood up in a Danish church in Europe and had to cancel a recording on one loose statement I made in church. Now, it wasn't an unbiblical statement, but it was a loose statement. And they, for my sake, canceled the tape, canceled the DVD. I said, no, we're not selling this particular DVD because we don't want Peter landing up in jail on this loose statement. The whole world takes a certain tack. Now, it has to speak to us, friends. We're living in a world, if you look 20 years back in church context, people had more time. Barry and I were commenting, driving here today, how little time people have, how under pressure people's time is. Now we also got the same 24 hours, and the challenges to church, just look ahead a little bit, look into some other cultures around the world and watch how difficult it is to bring people out to midweek meetings. In like an American context, they got 10 days leave per annum and half the number of holidays we have. You think about that. Now you say, well, come to an Equip. It's going to cost you half your annual leave. Most people sitting in the church are going to say, hey, I can't afford that. I need some leave with my family. I can't afford to give half of it to an Equip. Now, I get that. That wouldn't be bad for them to do. But the principle is still the same. I think we need to learn how to prophetically look into the future a little bit. And we need to, as a church, begin to say, actually, there are God-given, Holy Spirit-led ways for us to land in that future. It never took God by surprise how the world is changing. Now, we ought to be hearing from heaven. We ought to be stepping into this future and not just be so consumed with the performance engine, so consumed with doing church that we have locked off all other possibilities in our minds. So a call to pastors in the room and leaders in the room of churches is every now and again, step outside of your box, grab a couple of your business guys and start talking about what that future looks like. Start talking about what God is doing and wanting to do in us being effective in reaching people. You know, Saturday evening services and midweek things that God's calling us to do may be part of the strategy to reach more people in our cities. You never know. I'm not suggesting it. I'm just saying you never know. It may be. And we ought to be ready. But because we are so focused on just growing our churches, it's hard to look outside the box. And I'm encouraging you to do just that. The big question for me is this. Why do churches and movements die? How do churches die? And how do we bring new life to the church? I have watched over the years with interest, the mad scramble to remain cutting edge or to stay alive as local churches and movements over the years. It's like a scramble. It's like a desperation that comes over churches, especially churches that are kind of what I call in the middle plateau phase of their life. They become preoccupied with the idea that there is something out there that needs to spark the next step of their journey and that needs to bring them up to another level. We're enamored, I think, with systems and ways from other churches that we can copy to achieve success in our sphere. And that hasn't worked in the past, and it's not going to work now. John 10:9 says this, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out. And here's the words that I want to highlight for you, and find pasture. The powerful point is that we will find pasture. In other words, all that we need for the church to be successful is available to us. The pasture is available to us. The things that we need for the church of Jesus Christ to be the bride that he returns for, beautiful and without spot and without blemish, that bride, the pasture is here. It's available to us. And I think sometimes we need to change our minds a little bit, because there is only one way to take Jericho by walking around it 7 times. Only one way. And it's mentioned in the Bible. And the problem is we are fascinated with patterns and ways. Give me 5 steps to produce this future. Give me 7 ways to take a city. So let's walk around it 7 times. There's only one way to heal a blind man, by spitting in his eyes. And Jesus has done that way already. There are other ways to see blind people healed. Now, I'm not suggesting that could never happen to you. But I have watched, I remember one young man in Northern Europe going to a very famous healing evangelist because he was dying of cancer. And this healing evangelist, on the cue of this scripture, punching him in the stomach to punch the cancer out of him. He died within 2 weeks of this incident, rupturing cancerous cells in his abdomen. It was a disaster. Famous healing evangelist. Now, outside of a word from God, this has only been done once. Hear God, and let's do it his way. Raising a person from the dead by lying on the person and blowing into their mouth life. Hey, that happened once in the Old Testament. And I'm not suggesting that is a method to raise every dead person. Oh, because it's in the Bible, so we have a dead person. Let's lie on. Send everyone out. Well, that's just going to cause you problems, that. Don't do it until God speaks to you. Don't do it. Yet we go to conferences and we seek out key ways to make our churches a success. Hillsong's worship, Willow Creek's seeker approach, Bethel's Holy Spirit focus, Abundant Life's leadership model. I could carry on and on and on and on and on. And books and tapes and CDs and things that flowed into our churches to try and teach us how to be successful. Because somebody was successful with it doesn't mean you will be. We need to learn these lessons. Because I think it draws our eyes. And the problem with drawing our eyes is that we somehow think that some of these keys, some of these little bits that we may have out there, is somehow going to do it. It's going to, especially if we reach this plateau place as churches, we become more and more desperate. So we become over-conferenced. And we're always looking for the key. I remember Ashley Bell saying once, and I know he's away, so I shouldn't mention his name, but I remember him saying, yeah, it's all right. I remember him saying once, that he knew he was in trouble when he was sitting in a doctor's room looking for his next sermon title in the magazines on the table. Just scouring through magazines saying, I wonder whether there is a sermon title in here. But we become desperate, don't we? For something that will spark it, something that will do it for us, something that will give us a bigger and a better future. And so we look around for it. We scout the world for it. I can go on. Because the challenge to me seems to be a reluctance to hear God for ourselves. Somehow, in the helter-skelter of church, we're uncertain. And I'm here to help produce greater certainty this morning in you. Because I think the only answer to the church is certainty on what God has said. The only answer. Maybe it's not just a reluctance. Maybe it's an actual inability sometimes to hear what God is saying. The heavens are like brass sometimes above us. We feel like there is nothing coming to help save us. I love the scripture that Brad read earlier, because it's one of the scriptures I wanted to read in John 10 verse 4. It says, when he brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. What voice are we listening to? We need to, again, be confronted with the voice of the Good Shepherd and hear it again. The problem with all of this stuff that I'm kind of trying to, you know, and it's going to come in helter-skelter ideas this morning, and you're just going to have to live with that. But I hope that the ideas, when they land, is going to produce some fruit in you this morning. The problem is that we just repeat cycles that don't produce life for us. We become repeaters of things. And in fact, sometimes we repeat them often enough to make them feel like they're our own. We've fooled ourselves. We've deluded ourselves into thinking this is our own. This is our thing. I don't know whether you've ever done this. I've done it many times. For you preachers in the room, you heard a good message. You grabbed a couple of thoughts out of it and you preached it. Sometimes without properly giving reference to where you got it from. But it happens to all preachers. So don't tell me that's never happened to you. But after a while, you preached it so often that it feels like it's yours. In fact, to reference the person and say, you know, I got it from him, would almost seem stupid. I feel like I got it from me. But I didn't really, did I? I've just done it often enough to feel like it's mine. I think sometimes we have things and ways and systems and things that we have adopted so much into our culture that they feel like they're ours. But actually they're not. And they're cheating us. They're cheating us out of real word. They're cheating us out of real life. And I want to show you how that works in a couple of moments. I want to say this, that there are life cycles to churches I've observed. And I want to talk about those life cycles in local churches. And these life cycles of churches and organizations can span hundreds of years. But they can also span 3 years. I have watched churches go through all the life cycles that I'm going to mention to you now in the space of just 3 years and begin to die. So it doesn't have to take forever, but I've also watched denominational churches that started dying 100 years ago and they're still dying today. And they'll keep dying for another 50, maybe another 100 years, and then it'll be over. Then somebody's turned off the lights. And the denomination will not exist anymore. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? You think about the Methodists, a patriarchal vision downloaded from heaven to a man about reaching a nation. And he goes on a crusade across this nation with his band of brothers. And they preach the gospel throughout the UK and avert a revolution. And churches spring up all over the nation called Methodist churches. In another 100 years, they may, should Jesus not come back, wherever your theology is on eschatology, I don't care. But should Jesus not return, there won't be any Methodism left on the face of the earth in 100 years from now. Why? Because they started dying about 50, 60 years ago, and they're still dying today. I'll tell you why in a moment, why they're dying, and how we can avoid some of the pitfalls that potentially causes churches to die. You can have many cycles of death operating within a church. And I want you to avoid them. I want you to see and hear from heaven again and avoid these little cycles that can produce death. Many, many churches, most churches, now I'm not saying every church, most churches go through cycles. Many death cycles where they go through very struggling winters. And they head into a winter, and sometimes they're self-induced. They just did something really stupid. Fired an elder, did something like this, or whatever it may be. I'm saying that's always stupid to fire an elder. Sometimes that's a good thing. But I'm saying they do some crazy things. They discipline a church or discipline a member publicly, and suddenly you've got a whole church headed into winter. And sometimes that can be self-induced, and the whole church goes into this decline. Where it feels like more people are bailing from the ship than coming in. It's a dangerous place to be, isn't it? And as that begins to happen to a church, desperation begins to creep into the heart of its leader. Desperation for summer. Desperation for some signs that life is coming back to the organization. That desperation can cause you to latch on to the wrong things. telling you, can really cause you. They can cause you so much trouble that ultimately the church dies. And there are many examples of that death around the world in charismatic churches that have been planted even by this team, NCMI, in and around the world, churches that have died. They've just gone into winter and they've stayed there and they've headed on into winter and they've headed into full-scale winter and they've never come back into summer again. And the church closes its door. And the people that used to lead it give up. There's a tragedy in that. I want you to see that because it's not necessary. I'm here to tell you today. That's the good news. So let's talk about these phases of a church, of the life of a church that I have observed over the years. And don't write a book about it because I'm writing one. I'm talking to you because you're the first people I'm talking about it to. The first phase that I've observed is this innovation, this visionary phase of a church. The visionary phase would probably be a much more well-worn Christian word to use. But it's this entrepreneurial leader that gets a download from heaven to plant a church, to do something, to start something, to change the course of history for him and his family, or for a city, or for a part of a city, or for a suburb, or for a street. Somebody gets something from God, and they do something with it. That's the first phase of anything. Somehow we think that as things progress around us, we don't like the messy part of startups. So we try and circumvent it by effective training and, you know, startups, friends, births are always messy. Live with it. Always. You can't have to tell me there's a non-messy birth. Well, if you've discovered one, I haven't. Startups and births are messy. And so we have to live with that. You can't sanitize the idea of being visionary, of being out there, starting churches. You can't sanitize that process. It's a messy process. And we have to learn to live with that. Every great church or move of God has always started with a visionary leader receiving something from God that gives life to him and to the church. Always. Every church needs a patriarchal vision to drive its reason for existence. You say, why are we here? If you're asking that question, I would go back and look at the reason why the church was planted. I would go back and look at some of the things that you've dropped in the past that actually give reason for the church's existence. Because we're not living in that existence, so we're struggling. But some of the words that God gave to give reason for this church to be here, we dropped them. Find them again. You need to find them again. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. The Lord has said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. This was a patriarchal vision downloaded from heaven to a man. And it was not just for Abraham. It was for Abraham. It was for Isaac. It was for Jacob. It was for the 12 tribes. It was for the church that came out of the birth or the death of Jesus and the resurrection, which was the new birth of the church. This vision, patriarchal vision that God downloaded to Abraham, is still in play today. It's why we're sitting in this room. We're not in isolation. We're not sitting here. Oh, we're the new church. We're the New Testament movement. No, you're not the New Testament movement of the new covenant. Our story goes right back to a download from heaven where God said, I will covenant with a man that I will bless all the nations of the earth. That's why we're here. Please do not sell the idea that it's you and your family and your church. It's too small an idea. And our young people need a bigger idea than that. It's too small. It's too limiting. It's not worth dying for. And men have been giving their lives down through generations for this idea that there is a church that Jesus is going to return for. So please don't make it about you and your family. If you do, you'll lose the young people. It's why we are losing the fight for young people around the world, because we've become family-orientated churches. We want to look after the family. What family? Abraham, if you told this man that it was about him and Isaac and his wife, he would have fallen to the ground and wept. Wept bitterly. Said, God, surely it does not end with me and my boy. The same goes for your churches. Surely it does not end with these families that God's given us. Surely it's more than that. Surely it's a multi-generational vision that God has for our cities and our nations. Our children need to grow up in something that's more than you and your three kids. And you better teach that, pastors, leaders. I'm asking you from heaven. I'm telling you, if we don't teach that, it becomes too small a thing and we will lose our young people. Now, I don't think we are. We're part of a team. Thank God for the team. Thank God for our partnership with NCMI that keeps lifting our eyes to the nations and to the work and to the stuff, because I think that's keeping our young people. But I fear that some of the churches are holding the vision in on being a family church. Be careful. It'll hurt you. It'll hurt you. It's too small a vision. It's too small a thing, considering all that's gone before you and all we are part of and all that will come after you. It's not one generational, friends. It's much bigger than that. I'll pick on a... I grew up in a Pentecostal church. Maybe that's the reason why I have a bent, as I said to you earlier. I don't think I have a bent. I grew up in a Pentecostal church. I came into ministry in a Presbyterian church, and I now give leadership to a charismatic independent church or dependent church. So I've kind of come through all three of those things. But an interesting thing happened in the denomination I grew up in. My great-grandfather, Olaf Christensen, the family history. I wonder how many of you know the family history. Most of us just press the reset button every 80 years, so we know very little about our past. Anyway, Olaf Christensen, my great-grandfather, who I never met, together with two other men, went across to the Welsh Revival with Jonathan Edwards. And they caught a hold of something and returned to Denmark and began to plant local churches around Denmark, these three men, and started a denomination called the Apostolic Church, which had churches in many, many little towns all around Denmark. My grandfather, having grown up in this household, was a pastoral man. He wasn't a visionary man. He was a pastoral man. He grew up in this context and gave leadership to a local church in Denmark for all his life. But I want to give you a brief insight into my great-grandfather. He was a leader, undoubtedly. He was a very difficult man. You know, sometimes these visionary, creative, innovative men, some of you in the room here, you're difficult men. Why? Because you've got a vision. You've got a thing from heaven. That makes you difficult. Some of your own eldership teams are finding it difficult to work with you because there's a downloading. You know, you're focused. You are one-dimensional in your thinking about this thing God's given you. That makes you difficult. I want you to know that. Especially those of you that are planted the churches you now lead and that are kind of still driving that visionary agenda. These were difficult men to manage. They had strong entrepreneurial and visionary gifts, these men. They know how to get things done, even if it's unconventional. Breaking the rules was nothing to my great-grandfather. It's more important to get the job done than breaking the rules, than holding the rules. Get the job done. We'll talk about the rules later. There are these men, aren't there? They frighten many with their determination and their strength. They frighten people. Not that easy to work with, these kind of visionary leaders. My point is simply this, is for the church to move forward, we have to honor every gift that God gives to the church. But there has to be a download from heaven. God has to give something to a man. Let me go back to the story. That was my great-grandfather. My grandfather then was a pastor, a pastor's pastor. My mom grew up in that home. And he was a pastor in every sense. I mean, I have lived in his home many times as I was in boarding school in Denmark. And he was the most amiable, beautiful, loving shepherd of a man that you would ever meet. But it brings me to my second point. Because let me tell you the beginning of the journey to churches dying. Patriarchal vision, God downloads something to a man, and then the second part of the journey becomes pastoral. The second phase of a church becomes pastorally driven and pastorally heavy. In other words, you all this ground that you have taken and that God is giving you people and stuff, it's got to be held. It's got to be taken care of. The second phase of every church that I've observed around the world as part of this journey is a pastoral phase where pastors come into the organ. And remember what I said to you, this can happen in 3 years. It doesn't have to take 50 years. It can happen quickly in some churches where they go from being visionary, entrepreneurial in their thinking to being pastoral, caring, shepherding. I'm not suggesting none of those things are needed. They all need it, but they need it at the same time. So you got the second phase of a church, and it becomes pastorally heavy. Almost every elder that's brought onto team is a pastorally gifted man. Holding the ground, looking after people, caring for people, starting small groups, all those things that a church needs becomes the focus of the church in its second generation. I'm pointing that out to you. It's a gathering phase. It's a constitutional phase where we organize ourselves into something that can effectively care for people. Looking after what we've won, formalizing the organization. The focus becomes not to lose the ground that has been so hard won in the visionary component of the church. My grandfather was such a man, necessary for his time, the consummate pastor. Now in the second phase of the movement, we begin the process of consolidation. The men we need determine the men we choose to lead. The men we need determine the men that we choose to lead in the organization, in the church. I want you to see a drift. I'm not trying to say none of those things are wrong. They are key things for the church. But there is a painful process that begins in the second phase of a church. And let me tell you what it is. It's a process of the rejection of the founder visionary. He's complicated. He's difficult. Let's get rid of him. Can't handle him. Now, I can give you a business example of that. I can give you many church examples from within our own nation. Many. But I can give you a business one, not to be controversial. Steve Jobs starts an incredible company. It's visionary. It's edgy. It's right up there. And after a while, they can't handle Steve Jobs. They've had enough of him. They boot him out. He started the company. They boot him out. And in fact, the whole company begins to go into almost a free dive. It struggles so badly. Many years later, they bring him back. And the company begins another phase of innovation. Another phase of growth, again, under his leadership until his death. And I suspect Apple is, for those of you Appleites in the room, we're on a bit of a... I love technology. I love Apple. But I don't think we've got many new innovation products to look forward to. I think we're a little behind the eight ball. But there's a rejection of this visionary component that happens in the second phase of a church. It's because we don't need more work. We can hardly manage what we've got. We don't need more ideas, more creative. Let's start this thing and this ministry and do that thing. Jeez, man, we've got enough. Let's just consolidate. Let's be good at what we have. This little living with the challenge of the visionary process, whoever that person is, whether it's a second generation visionary or a first generation visionary, becomes a bit of a challenge. Ephesians 2:19 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Apostles and prophets fascinates me. That idea, apostles and prophets, foundations of the church. May I suggest, and don't shoot me for this, I'm talking, right? We're talking. So don't shoot me now. But I think if you were to ask the early church what they thought was meant by apostles and prophets' foundations, I don't think they'd come up with a lot of the ideas that we have today. I think they would probably put the prophets' foundation into the old. They would see the prophets. If you'd asked a first generation Jew part of the church, what's the prophet mean and what does the apostles mean? They would have probably said, no, the prophets mean the Old Testament and the apostles' teaching means the new. So we have the old and the new together. That's what we build the church on. I would think that that's probably more accurate. I'm not against some of these fancy, beautiful sermons and preachers that have been made around this particular topic, but I think it would be more accurate to say that the church must be built on the foundations of the old and the new. Can't throw the old away. Jesus never did. And he says, that's what we build the church on. Watch this. If we reject the old, we end up losing the new. We end up not living in the prophetic future that we were meant to live in. I'll give you an example. Now I'm going to give you a church example without mentioning any church. A young man takes over a local church and takes it almost on an immediate tangent from where it was going before. So the church, the whole church has been going for, let's say, 15 years, and it goes on a particular direction, and this is what God's called this church to do. This is its patriarchal vision, and it goes on this direction. Someone comes in and takes over its leadership and takes another direction that way. It's happened countless times around this country, just on a right angle. Now let me tell you what happens to the prophetic nature of what this church is living in. Its foundations. It loses its foundations. Has to build new ones. That can take years to build new foundations. I tell you why. Because the prophetic word, this thing that gave life to this church, gives life to its future. Every word ever spoken, everything God ever said, every patriarchal vision downloaded in heaven for Cornerstone Church way back, still lives. Still giving life to its future. It's speaking prophetically into its future. Some upstart goes and takes it on a right angle journey. I'm not saying that's God. I'm called of God to do this. We're going that direction. Absolutely. Go for it, buddy. The only problem is you've got to build new foundations. You lose the apostles and prophets, the foundations that speak into that future. You've got to build new words. You've got to build new prophetic future. God's got to speak new things into the future of that church. We stall the work of the church in the nation because we cannot honor the foundations, the prophetic and apostolic foundations that God's given life to the church in. We can't honor that, so we lose our futures. I want you to see something. It's a problem. It's a problem. You young men sitting in the room, you say, well, that old bugger, you know, he doesn't really know what's cooking. He's not innovative enough. I think we want to. And then what happens is that you've got a way in every house, a way, a heart in every church. And this heart just gets stomped on and the church goes in another direction. What happens is new foundations are needed. And it's often arrogance that produces that. It's not honor. And surely the scripture to all of us are part of honor. It's part of this idea that we're not just here for one generation. I am going to take this church where I wanted to go because this guy has no clue. What is that? What kind of arrogance is that? on our part. Now, I'm not saying that your DNA, your every man in this room has a way and a style and a thing that will impact and imprint a church, and it'll become part of its prophetic future. It'll become part of its journey. Your journey will be interlaced with every prophetic word, every patriarchal vision that's still alive there. It will color it. It will change its direction progressively, slowly over time. And it's all God. It's all good. But you don't give up on its foundations. You lose its ability. The church loses its ability to be relevant and reach the community. And it has to almost start again. I'm very, very passionate about this. I suppose the phase of life that I'm in, I just turned 50. And I just handed away the crown jewels, my life's work. And I said, guys, you're under no obligation to me whatsoever. But we're going to see a city reached. Do those men want to do that? Is it in their hearts? It's a risky thing, isn't it? It's a risky thing. But if we have this in our hearts together, I tell you, our future becomes multiplied. Otherwise, it becomes one church trying to do something. But now, our future becomes multiplied if we carry this DNA in our hearts, this apostolic, prophetic DNA. I can pick out of most churches' history many visionary men who have become casualties of their own churches. Thrown out, spat out by the organization because they were too difficult to manage. The third phase of a church, of the life of a church, in my observation, is what I call the administrative phase of a church. The third phase of a movement, the administrators take over. The focus becomes procedure and management. Very few people can make decisions anymore without having to ask someone else in the system. It stifles creative visionary thought in the third phase of a church. The very thing that the church needs to find new life is almost impossible for them to find. Almost impossible for them to find. If they begin a journey of looking for a new way, it often results in an administrative looking process. Often. Visionary leaders within the system, within the church, are either absent or have been mostly silenced by the administration of the church. This phase of the church is the beginning of its death. If this phase enters into the life of any church, it may take 50 years for your church to die, but it will die. I could prophesy it over you. I'm that sure that you will die if you begin this journey. The church begins to tinker with its own process to become better. Better absorption of visitors. Better worship, better kids' curriculum, better management of meetings, better use of technology, better technical equipment for our church. It becomes a tinkering process. Nothing is left untouched. Everything can be improved upon. The challenge is that with all the lights and the smoke machines in the world, doesn't solve the problem. The patriarchal vision, the vision that God gave for the church, is not alive anymore. It's become smothered. It's gone into the sand. All the energy of the church goes into the sand of approval. Nobody can help someone without asking someone else. Nobody can make a decision without asking at least three or four people. Nobody can spend any money without a requisition form and a thing and a thing and a thing and a thing. Our churches, especially larger churches, are vulnerable to this. It happens to us. The church becomes led by administrators. and the chaos of fresh and new thinking will not be tolerated or embraced. It's too messy, so don't do it. Have you got a budget? Have you got a plan? Can you tell us the outcome? Do you know where it's going? No, I can't. We're not going to do it. I want to give you a case study. City Hill Church. You may think, oh, who's he talking about? There's some church out there he's talking about today. I want to talk about our church. 4 years ago, we were, to the casual observer, doing very well as a church. Very well. We had a great building, over 2,000 people in seats on an average Sunday. But if you look statistically at us, which we were becoming quite good at, looking at ourselves, we were becoming quite good at it. We had a lot of statistics about ourselves. Our visitors' numbers were down. Not as many children in our children's ministry. Our small groups had been stagnant for over a year. Behind the scenes, we were beginning to scramble. In our elders' meetings, our management meetings, we were beginning to scramble for new ideas, better ways of doing things. We were losing the game behind the scenes. You know, when you begin to, stuff is like, oh, it's not working. The signs are all there. It's not happening. What do? To the outside, healthy church, people in, everything's going fine. We were honing many ministries to be better. Our administration was very strong with an emphasis on process and procedure. One of the most important meetings of the week in our context was probably our management meeting. More important than the elders' meeting, which didn't happen so often. The management meeting, where we made decisions about money, about systems, about process, about things we wanted to do. That was the most important meeting of the week. As a visionary leader, let me tell you what's going on with me. I was having a hard time. I was having a difficult time. Personally, I wasn't happy. And I couldn't really put it down to anything. I didn't really know what it was I wasn't happy with. I just wasn't happy. I was beginning to think about the next season of my life. I was using language like, you know, I'm tired. I've been doing this for 32 years. I would tell people, I've been doing this for 32 years. I'm getting a bit tired now. I think maybe, you know, maybe my season's up. I would say it to people. I'd even say it to some of our own people within the church. I was beginning to feel marginalized. I led this church. So how's that possible? I'm just telling you what happens within our churches. The organization wasn't happy with me either. Let me just tell you. Because I was considered the rogue. I was always coloring outside of the lines. No, it's not right. I would make some executive decisions on the side. Let's just bless them with 10,000 rand. Did you ask anyone, Peter? Next elders, next management meeting. You know, who's going to approve that 10 grand? Do we have that money? Are we, you know, next time I really think you must bring it to the eldership team and we should all be part of that decision. I'd have meetings like that all the time. And there were more and more of them coming. All the time. I can tell you other churches that descend into, why did you buy flowers for that person in hospital? Telling you. I've listened in on meetings. They're nutty meetings. It's signs of the end. I'm warning you. Signs of the end for you. It was the beginning of our death as a church. A death that probably could have taken another 50 years for our church to die. I'm just trying to be honest with you. This is a dangerous place to be. I was walking on the beachfront one day, about 4 years ago, only 4 years ago, and God spoke to me. I was looking up at the Holiday Inn, that big red, white Holiday Inn building. And as I looked up past the building into the city, the Lord spoke to me and says, I want you to take ownership of this city. What does that mean? I didn't know what it meant. No idea. No clue. So I said to Corinne, I think God just spoke to me. And he said to me that I want you to take ownership of this city. So I thought, well, I mean, obviously he doesn't want me to own property. Or, I was smart enough to realize that wasn't it. And so I went away to pray and fast, and God spoke into my heart and said, I want you to plant multiple churches around the city. I want you to begin to land in every part of the city. I want a church in every suburb. I want ownership. Not talking about us. I want ownership of the city. We then began on a journey only just over 3.5 years ago. Planted our first site of City Hill Church up in Hillcrest. And then things got messy. Man, they got messy quickly. If ever, you know, you better hear God when it comes to multi-siting, let me tell you. Because, man, I want to tell you, it can get messy fast. And it just happens it happens exponentially. You add a third site to that, and it becomes more messy, quicker. Relationships become strained in the team. All of our best people we were sending all around the city, and suddenly we didn't feel like a team anymore. And you know, all those problems. But let me say this to you. God saved us from ourselves. We were too busy doing New Testament planting of churches, running around, covering bases as best as we could. Messy, 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 messy birthing all over the place that we forgot about administration. We forgot about whether or not Hillcrest was working or not. Forgot about it. Now, we still administratively, we're still organized. And I believe that, you know, doing things well honors God and inspires people. I mean, I'm all for that. But I want to tell you, too busy with the mission that God's given us to get caught up in the detail of that. I was going to show you a DVD that we showed at our celebration, but I'm pressing the time. Now, we have half an hour. And I want to leave it open a little bit at the end. But I want to say to you is that in the last 3.5 years, we've seen 10 churches planted around our city. There's another 2 or 3 kind of imminently going to run now in our city. And I want another 100 if God gives me grace. The question is, why not? Why not? If God then spoke a vision, it may not happen on my watch, but I'm okay that God downloaded that and we're going to keep living it. Us. We're going to keep living it. God saves you from yourself. And the thing that I want to kind of highlight for you is you need a word. Some of you are scratching around for ideas from churches. Oh, should we do this? I think we need to tweak our worship. Our worship's kind of got a little stale. Let's find a new sound. Let's look like, you know, sound like Mumford and Sons. I don't know, like these guys. Let's find a new sound. It's not a new sound you need. It's not a new way to embrace visitors. It's not a new way to, you know, do the stage. Or it needs to be black now. Everybody wants it black. Who cares? Black, red, white, or yellow. What you need is a word from heaven. You need God to speak to you. Get alone with God. Is my call to the leaders of the church here. Get alone with, let God download his patriarchal vision to you. Then you will have new life everywhere. I can't, we're so messy now. I don't know. I need leaders desperately. If some of you want to travel to Durban and come and leave some churches, we're just desperate for more. As fast as you can get there, I think we would plant more churches. It seems, I'm not into branding and all that kind of stuff, but it seems that whole branding thing is partly working too, where actually when a City Hill Church is launched anywhere in our city, it seems like 100 people pitch up. And so why wouldn't we do that again and 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 again? Why not? That's not about City Hill. Who cares about the name? It's about a vision to own the city. That's the vision. Get a word from God. I'm begging you. You're plateauing. You're in a season where things are difficult. You're in a winter. Things have tipped over the top. They're now on its way down. You can feel it. The administrative things are tweaking and we're doing things. We've got meetings, a lot of meetings about tweaking things. Signs. Stop it. So, 3 encouragements to end before I will open up to some general questions. 1. Fight administration and red tape at every level. Empower your people to make decisions at the lowest level possible. And I'm using organizational language because it's the only language we seem to be able to understand. In other words, decisions that do not need to go to the eldership team shouldn't. Please, I'm begging you, keep them at the small group level. Empower your leaders to say yes or no. Oh no, this has got to come to the elders now. I'm thinking 3,000 people got saved on day one. To sort that out. You want to take it to the elders. We've got ourselves into patterns that are not biblical. We think they're biblical. Oh, if I'm going to date that guy, I've got to go ask the elders. Why don't you empower some leaders at every level of the church to say, I think that's a good idea. I think God's in that. Or I don't think God's in that. So long before you take it up into an eldership meeting, should this young man date this young girl? What is that doing in an elders meeting? For goodness sake, but we want to make decisions on behalf of, that's like Old Testament stuff. It's like us becoming priests, watching over the people, standing between them and God. That's unbiblical. I'm quite passionate about that. The fight against administrative creep is the same fight that we have to hold the ground of grace. It's a fight you must always fight. If you do not preach mixed in between all your other series, all your other messages, if you do not preach the grace of God to your people, you will become progressively more legalistic without trying. You know that. Those of you that are preachers, you know it. It happens. People are naturally, they are naturally more comfortable with legalism than they are with grace. So they will drift into legalism. If you don't hold, it's exactly the same with administration. If you don't fight against it all the time, if you don't seek to empower people all the time, you will naturally become more and more administrative as a church. Fight it at every level. Stand still, and you will naturally slide. Second point I want to make to you, hear from heaven. The church you lead or that you're part of is His, and you get to steward it for a season. You get to steward its patriarchal vision, its download from heaven. You get to hold it for a season. I am begging you, do not ignore the words that gave life to the church. Do not ignore the things that downloaded from heaven to say, this is why I want this church to exist. But live in it, rejoice in it, honor it, and it will keep giving life to the church. Dishonor it, cut it off. You have to build new foundations. You have to create your own life for a season. That's a dangerous thing for churches to do. Just a thought. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. It makes sense that we would need to ask Him how He would want it built. We become way too reliant on other people's experiences to guide us and how the church should be built. Stop it. Stop it. Hear from heaven. There's no better way to do church. No better way. Number three and last point. Celebrate the fathers and honor the vision. Ephesians 6, 2 and 3. Honor your father and mother. I know this scripture maybe speaks about your earthly father and mother, but the principle is the same. Which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life upon the earth. These men, these fathers in the house that we need may not always be the best fathers. But dishonor the prophetic and you will have to forge your own foundations. They may not be easy. Maybe difficult. But I'm just telling you, young men particularly, sitting in the room, dishonor the foundations. You'll have to build your own. God bless you. Okay.
So we've got a bit of time. You need being ignorant of that. We don't stifle the life of God and stifle.
I said at the beginning, we shepherds and pastoral going on.